sermon is brought to you by Pastor Daryl Hilbert at Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming, preaching the living word through the written word. You can find more studies and audio at www.gracebiblegillette.org. And you can also like our Facebook page online.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everything. We thank you for you who you are. Thank you for your existence. Lord, if you were not the eternal God, nothing would exist. In fact, nothing itself would exist. Father, we just thank you also for creating us, Lord, and wanting to have fellowship with beings other than yourselves. Father, we also thank you, in spite of our sin, that you have provided a way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But Lord, you've also made us rational beings, beings who have intelligence, who can think things through. Of course, it's darkened by the sinful nature, but enlightened and awakened by the Holy Spirit. And you do have symbolism, Lord, symbolism which causes us to think deeper, to think beyond just the one intent, one meaning. And Father, the symbol of baptism is a precious one. Lord, it causes us to see our identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. And Father, we should live in newness of life. We thank you, Father, also too, because as we come up out of the water, Lord, in essence, what has already been done for us by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ is this newness. Lord, thank you for the newness that we have as a result of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for its symbolism in baptism. We pray, Lord, that not only will we understand it, love it, appreciate it, but, oh God, that we will live it. And we'll ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our baptism class. And last week, if you remember, we kind of went through the protocol. And then we explained salvation. And I really wanted to explain salvation because, A, sometimes salvation is represented, even by Christians, in a way that is not biblical. And so, in a nutshell, salvation is the fact that Christ took our sins and died in our place on the cross. Now, that's the work. But in order for an individual to be saved, he must place his faith. There's nothing he can do. Picture yourself on your back, unable to move. All you can do is believe. You believe on Christ for yourself. And when we say believe in the New Testament, it doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I know those facts. It means that I am resting, trusting, relying, embracing what Christ has done, and I'm trusting that what He did is sufficient to get me to heaven. The other reason why we wanted to explain salvation is because we wanted to say it had nothing to do with baptism. So it's not like when I'm being baptized, there's a hope within me that this is going to help save me. See, that's the difference of trust. You know, the question we ask many times as you become a member, we say, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Your answer is very, very important. If you say something like, well, I've been baptized, that means your faith is in your baptism to get you to heaven. That is absolutely unbiblical, incorrect, and even worse, dangerous, because your faith is not in Christ alone. If you say to that question, it's because I have trusted Christ as my Savior, I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, and the Bible tells me that He has forgiven me and given me eternal life, that is the biblical understanding. So we explain salvation because it's of utmost importance, and we wanted to show that it has nothing to do with baptism. But I want to go on to show that just because it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation, just because of that doesn't mean that it's not important. There are many things, like the Lord's Supper. That doesn't have to do with salvation either, although there are churches that believe that. It's very, very important, the symbolism, the meaning behind it, why we do it. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the institution of it and the significance of it. So if you have your notes, we just have one page of notes. You only have one page of notes. I have about 30, but I am condensing it for this class. Let's go through these on the institution of baptism. And the first one that we see is that it was commanded by Christ. And again, what do we mean by an institution? It's something that Christ instituted. He originated it. He commanded it for the church to do, and that's why we do it. He's not saying do it for salvation. He's saying do it as something that is a symbol for the church, a meaningful symbol, meaningful to believers, and meaningful if the world ever comes to understand it. So, in this institution, let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And I know that we've looked at these on a couple of different Sundays, but these are so good. This is why we do what we do. Matthew 28, 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, unless you're an English scholar, well, even then you would have difficulty. This one here is a good translation. We should certainly get the gist of it, but to look at in the Greek, it's defined and definitive. The main verb in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is mathetusita. It means to make disciples. In fact, it's a command. It's you must make disciples. Now, by the way, as a believer, you're here a believer today, this is not an option for you. You are commanded to go out and make disciples. Are you making disciples? If you're not making disciples, well, then you're disobeying the Lord. Well, what do we mean by making disciples? Mike, can I give you those? Good to see you, brother. Well, this idea of making disciples, first of all, means to bring someone to Christ. It means to just do exactly what we just mentioned in Roman numeral 2, explain salvation to them, bring them to faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Not, and then also get baptized so that you could be saved. No, you're saved. That's what we want to do first, to make disciples. But notice, after making disciples of all nations, look what it says, baptizing them. So in order to make someone a disciple of Christ, a full disciple of Christ, after they come to Christ, they are to be baptized. The main reason that we talk about this is because this is an identification with Christ. What good is it if you come to Christ but you tell no one? What good is it if you come to Christ and you don't want to identify with Him? What if you're ashamed of Him? What if you're ashamed of His Word, the Bible? What if you never tell anybody? What good is that? You know, what good is that at all? So the next step after you become a believer is to be baptized. Now, these are Christ's words, and He's the one who's commanding the church. Now, make disciples is the command. Baptizing is a participle that goes right along with it. So make disciples while you are baptizing. Now, is that the end of it? No. But it was a very important part of it. And in the early church, practically the moment that you accepted Christ, the first thing that would happen is you would identify yourself with Christ through baptism. So if you think in the mind of someone of that generation, they did not believe that baptism saved, but they believed this about salvation, that the moment that you accept Christ, you are wanting to publicly become His disciple and follow Him. So when you accepted Christ, it wasn't to just say, okay, well, I'm saved and that's good enough. It was, yes, I want His salvation and I want to be His disciple. I know that when you're the disciple of Jesus Christ in the early church, you're going to get persecuted. I don't care. I believe what He did for me on the cross. I'm going to step out and accept Christ and become a disciple of Christ. And the first thing that you would do after you would accept Christ is you would become baptized. That was it. Then you were done. You were a Christian then. Not because baptism saved you, but because you've accepted Christ and now you've publicly declared it. You've taken your stand. Now, today, in a so-called Christian nation, and it is no longer a Christian nation, it's even more than a post-Christian nation. I think we're beyond that. Anyway, we do have a number of Christians and those who call themselves Christians and Christian denominations. And so it's widely accepted. Baptism is widely accepted. It's not against the law. No one is being persecuted in our country at the moment for being baptized. It's just not that big of a thing like it was in the early church. But it ought to be. I ought to look at the scriptures and see what it meant. And I ought to go back and have that same perspective, and then here. So I ought to want to be baptized at some point in my life. You know, maybe it's not going to be immediately. And I really do think in our day and age, one of the things that we do, since we have the problem of a false profession, many say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, and they really don't understand what that means. And so now we almost want to step back and say, okay, we want to make sure that they're Christians before we baptize them. So there is some interval in there. There is some time in there. We want to see some fruits. We want to hear their understanding, about Christianity. Because in our day and age, even down south, everybody's a Christian. You know, it's a Bible Belt. Now, they may not be true born-again Christians, but everybody's claiming to be a Christian. But now I would have to say that, okay, even though you can have an interval of time, at some point in your life, you need to be baptized and stand up for the Lord. And I do believe that it needs to be a believer's baptism. We're going to talk about that. It's one as an adult after you've believed. And I think it should be by immersion. And we're going to talk about all this. What if someone was baptized as an infant and then they come to Christ? Well, we're going to talk about infant baptism. I don't believe that that's believer's baptism. Their parents may have believed, but they didn't believe. And I would feel as a pastor that, yes, you have your own responsibility to step forward as a believer and become baptized and say, I am now identifying myself with Christ. So there's a little bit of a debate going on in Christianity because of our precious Reformed brothers, and I mean our evangelical Reformed brothers, you know, some of the camp that R.C. Sproul is in, and they do believe in infant baptism. Now, what happens if they come to a church such as this when we believe in, you know, believer's baptism? Some have said there's no way that I would ever make someone like R.C. Sproul have to go through baptism again. You know what? I don't think it's a matter of respect for R.C. Sproul. I think it's a matter of respect for what we believe the Scripture says. And I ought to want to come out and publicly declare, I am His disciple. Whatever that means, whatever that entails, and whatever that brings. And so, you almost feel like, gee, I ought to be baptized a few more times sometimes. It's like, you know, you live for the Lord, and then maybe you go through a time when you're not living for the Lord, and then you get, you know, the Lord gets a hold of your life again, and you want to live for the Lord. It's almost like, well, let me be rebaptized. Well, you don't have to be rebaptized. Although there are some cases where I have no problem with that at all. You know, someone can say, well, as a young child, I came to Christ, I was baptized, but I wasn't really sure if I was saved. You know, if somebody wants to come and be baptized, I have no problem with it at all. Now, this is the commandment. This is what makes it an institution. It's the same thing as the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's not to be saved. It doesn't turn into the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. It's a symbol. And we explain some of that symbolism. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I wasn't big on symbolism. And even as an early Christian, I wasn't big on symbolism. Symbolism to me was almost equal to formality, tradition, and getting away from it. That's not correct. Now, maybe formality is wrong, you know, spiritless formality in churches that don't even know Christ, that is wrong. But that's not the same as symbolism. Symbolism is understanding the deep meaning of God and the Christian life. And that's what baptism is. And it was commanded by Christ. So to me, that answers all questions. Should I be baptized as a believer? Absolutely. Why? Because Christ commanded it, and it's an initial step of obedience. Do I love Him? Do I want to obey Him? Absolutely. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, 13 and following. It says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him." Now, just a couple of things that we want to say about this. First of all, Christ himself was baptized. That ought to at least teach us that baptism is not wrong nor sinful. You know, Christ was baptized. You know, you ought to be a little bit like Peter. You know, Peter said, "Well, if washing my feet makes me a part of your group, Lord, then wash me all over. You know, if it's good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for me." Well, why did the Lord take baptism? It was certainly not to be saved. Well, we understand this from the Scriptures, that this is what God was calling. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, because they already had a national relationship with God. They weren't being introduced to God. They already had a national relationship with God, where the Jews were his people. But these people had gone astray, and it was a call to repentance and receive the Messiah that's going to come. That was John's baptism. He was asking every human being to do it. Well, why did Christ have to do it? I mean, he's the Messiah. Because he was a human being. He was God and man. We're going to talk about that this morning in the first of our Christmas sermons. It's Christ manifest in the flesh. Christ was always God, never ceased to be God, but added humanity. He became a man. And he fulfilled and did everything righteously as a man. And if men were being asked to be baptized, he himself was going to go through baptism. Isn't that what he said here? He said, if you'll notice verse 15, he said, "Permit me at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So Christ did everything he was supposed to do as a human being. You know, even though he wouldn't have had to, he didn't need to repent, he already had a relationship with God, he was God. But he's now man, and he is fulfilling all righteousness. We also read elsewhere in the Scriptures that the reason why Christ did this was to identify with man. You know, he was going to become man's sin bearer on the cross. He didn't become an angel to die for angels. He didn't become an animal to die for animals. He became a man, a human being, to die for man, to die for human beings. And he was completely identifying with them, so that at the cross he would take their sin upon them, upon him, and he would die for that, and he would pay the penalty so that they could have eternal life. So we see that Christ himself was baptized. And so again, you know, it's so much more than just the act. There's so much more behind it. And you can even see Jesus' life. You know, imagine if Jesus would have just said, "Well, that's baptism. First of all, you know, baptism doesn't bring salvation. And second of all, I don't even need salvation. So I'm not going to do it. It's a waste of my time." No. To him, there was meaning in all of these things. And he himself was baptized. Now, let's look at the next one. It was approved by Christ in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. So last week we talked about the protocol of what we're doing here in this class. We explained salvation. Now we're looking at Roman numeral 3, the institution of baptism. Letter C, it was approved by Christ. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. That's a good description of what we said in Matthew 28. What do you mean making? Well, first of all, it's the gospel message, and they believe on Christ. And so they're being made a disciple. That's when they're saved. And then what happens after they're saved? Then they become baptized. Oh, and by the way, what happens after they're baptized? Then they become taught. They become taught, and they become mature, and they grow. What happens after teaching? Well, I guess we never do come to a point when it's after the teaching, when I know all that I need to know. Then we go out and we make disciples, bringing them to Christ, seeing that they become baptized, seeing that they're taught, and then they go out and make disciples. That is God's plan of evangelism. Well, we look here, and it says that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And then verse 2, in parentheses in the English, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, this at least tells us that he approved of it, that he had his disciples do it. Again, for us as a church, is it something that we can do? Absolutely, because Christ did it. He sanctioned it. He gave it as an ordinance for the church. Why didn't he baptize? I really don't know. It doesn't say specifically. One of the things that might be that, Christ would have thought that, that some churches would make this a thing for salvation. If Jesus himself baptized, then it must save. No, Jesus' work was the cross. That's his part in salvation. That is the only part in salvation. And so we see here that he did not baptize himself, but he had his disciples baptizing them. So again, what an argument. What a strong argument. And by the way, let me just say this. We do celebrate the Lord's Supper. There is a small portion of Scripture that talks about the Lord's Supper compared to baptism. Over and over and over, we see baptism in the church. So, one of the things that we have to do as Bible students is say, okay, what are those things and why is it there so much? Why is it so important, at least to the early church? Should I have an importance for these things? And the answer is yes. Well, the fourth thing that we want to say is it was practiced by the early church. And I think this is just as strong as anything. A, it's in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures said that the early church did it. And B, if the early church did it, they were his immediate disciples or disciples of the disciples. And they were carrying out these things that they ought to carry out. So that's why we go back to the early church and we see the things that they did and we say, okay, let's incorporate that in our worship. Because that's as pure as it gets. And so we see that baptism was especially practiced in the early church. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 34, it begins this way. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? He's reading Isaiah 53. Of himself or someone else? Then Philip, that is Philip the evangelist, one of the disciples of Christ, but known as Philip the evangelist because he was evangelizing, he was obeying Jesus, carrying out the Great Commission. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Kind of interesting. Why would you go into the water if you were just going to sprinkle? Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, so it must have been plenty of water. Once a Baptist, always a Baptist. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I think one of the very unique things is obviously this eunuch is not a believer right away. I mean, obviously he doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know what the scriptures mean. And then when he sees Philip, he asks them about salvation. Who's he talking about here in Isaiah 53? But then as soon as he believes, he asks, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Now, where did he get that idea from? He knew what Christians were doing. He knew what the symbol of the church was. It was baptism. That when those who came to Christ, they became disciples of the Lord, they were to do it publicly, and one of the first opportunities to do it publicly was to be baptized. And so he wanted to be baptized. So we see the early church practicing this. Also, too, let's turn to Acts 18. And in Acts 18, talking about Paul in Corinth, it says, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard and were believing and being baptized. So again, we go back to this idea that why would Jesus say, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved? Is he teaching that baptism saves? No. It was the paramount symbol of the early church. They were accustomed to being baptized immediately. It was one that said, yes, I've just received Christ, and now I'm publicly telling the world, and I will be baptized. And we see this right here in the Corinth. We see that, you know, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and after accepting the gospel, they were baptized. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, again, in the early church, it was done immediately. Can it be done immediately today? Sure. I would definitely, before I did baptize immediately, I would talk with the individual some more and make sure that they knew Christ. Is it possible that some wait? Yeah, that's fine. I didn't get baptized immediately. I understand that. You know, it is good when someone fully understands what baptism is about before they become baptized. You just, oh, we're supposed to do that? Oh, okay, whatever. You know, no. I mean, understand why you're doing it. Understand what it means. But it was very much a part of the early church, and there's many, many other scriptures that talk about this as well. So that's the institution of it. That's why we do what we do. Well, what is some of the significances? What does it mean? I've been telling you all along it's a symbol of what? What does it mean? And again, what's a symbol? Well, a symbol refers to you have one concept with one or more different meanings. Like take light, for instance, in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. They used light for all kinds of things. Christ brought light into the world. Did that mean that it was dark from creation till the time of Christ? You know, they had to hold ever-ready flashlights around. But when Christ came, he brought light and the sun. Wonderful. No, it has a different meaning. Or can we say another meaning? Well, what would be the meaning? He brought light and understanding of the gospel. Light and understanding. Often light means, you know, the figurative idea of light is to turn on the light bulb in your head. Aha, I see it. You know, so he brought light. There's many other meanings for light, and we see it in, we see water. We see water as a symbol in the Bible for many things. Some of it is the washing of regeneration and cleansing. Some of it, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So it also was a picture of the Holy Spirit and filling one's life with joy and refreshment. So a symbol is one concept that has one or more other meanings. You say, well, why? Why do you do this? Because a picture is worth a thousand words. God made us rational beings who could think, and not only think, but could really appreciate the things that we thought about from God. Again, through the Holy Spirit. And it becomes deeper. I don't know about you, but one of the things that really impresses my mind is when there's a connection. Like when you see one verse and it's talking about a topic, and then you see another verse and it seems to be talking about the same topic. To me, that's an aha moment. You know, that's cool. It's connected. They're all, well, that's what these pictures are and these symbols. It's, there's water. Look how water was used over here. But here it was used in this specific way. So what are these symbols or the symbolism or the significance? By the way, we all have symbols, whether we know it or not. We have symbol of the cross there. We don't worship trees or wood. That's not why we have that up there. But it's what that shape of that wood is in that causes us to worship. I think of Christ on the cross. My mind goes away to all the passages in the Scripture. My mind goes to the day that I accepted Christ. My mind goes to the day that He's forgiven me. My mind comes to the fact that He's coming back for us. Just by that shape of that wooden thing right there, we have some flags on either side, the United States. Now, you know, I don't believe that there's any special powers in those flags. Now, don't get me wrong here. I know we got some veterans. I mean literal superhero. You know, it's not like you can wave that flag and whew, there goes a company of the enemy and they're destroyed. But it's the symbolism behind it. You take that symbolism and you raise that flag and you put it in the ground of the land that you just conquered so that you could bring freedom to them. And I'm telling you, everybody stands up in allegiance to fight. Fight unto the death. Great symbolism. So that's what we mean. What about symbolism in Christianity? What about the symbolism of baptism? Well, I've already said these things in one way or another. I'm very good at repeating myself to a fault. But that's a good thing for a teacher because, you know, you get it after a while. First of all, it is a public confession of salvation. You've accepted Christ. Maybe you and your parent, or you and the pastor, or you and an elder, you and another believer, you've accepted Christ. You've prayed to receive Christ. Maybe you were by yourself and you accepted Christ. You're saved. There's no question about it. But Jesus said, you know what? As a true disciple, people need to know. People need to know that you're living for me. And why wouldn't you want them to know when Christ has died so that you would know about Him? One of the scriptures that I look at is Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And this is a great verse, but it's a little bit of a confusing verse. It says, this is Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we all understand what this means. But one of the things that you have to be careful of, does this mean that I have to both accept Christ to be saved and confess Him? In other words, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not quite saved yet. There's just one moment that has to happen that I have to confess Him before men. Then I'll be saved. No, that is not what that means. And what you'll find is, you'll find some people that go through the Bible and find formulas like this, and so they say, okay, you have to believe and confess. Oh, how about that one about baptism? You have to believe and you have to be baptized. So that all of a sudden, is all you do here is believe, but you have to confess, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that. No, that's not what this is saying. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. By the way, isn't it interesting here? He doesn't even say that you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross. It's implied that God raised him from the dead, meaning he died. Well, where did he die? He died on the cross. Why did he die? He died for your sins. So it's kind of a description here, part for the whole. It is, if you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and that God rose him from the dead and that was for you, you will be saved. Well, where does confession come in? Look at verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Now make no mistake, when he says resulting in righteousness, he's talking about that term called justification by faith. He means the person is saved. It is by faith alone that you are saved. And righteousness is when I realize that my sins were transferred to Christ on the cross. And the moment that I placed my faith in Him and believed, I was forgiven for my sins and His righteousness was transferred to me in my account. That's what the Bible teaches as justification. How does that happen? Through faith. Faith alone. Look at this next part. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, is that doublespeak? No. The person's already saved by believing. He knows it right well. God knows it right well. But no one else knows it. So when you confess with your mouth, it's resulting in your salvation, the outward confession of your salvation, you know, publicly. Why is Paul saying this at all if it's not necessary for salvation? Because confession is very necessary for a believer. You know, one of the things that we have to be very careful about as Christians in doctrine and theology, sometimes when we say salvation is by faith alone, therefore nothing else matters, that is incorrect when it comes to understanding God and our other responsibilities as a believer. Now, anybody who would say you have to confess and believe to be saved, we would say, no, you're wrong. We would say, we should say, you have to believe, and after you're a believer, you have to be baptized, and you have to confess Him. You know, that's what the Bible is teaching here. So, baptism is this way, this initial step of publicly claiming and confessing Him before men. You know, it says in the Scriptures that if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Father. But it also says if we're ashamed of Him, it says He will be ashamed of us before the Father. So, you know, we kind of run into some of these things about easy believism and just understand this. Two things. Number one, salvation is by faith alone. There's no works. But the moment that you are saved, do not think that we have no responsibility. Do not think, well, gee, I'm saved, nothing's going to happen to me, so I can live like I want. That is not New Testament teaching. Because one of the other ideas of identification of baptism is that when you're saved, you now have the Holy Spirit and you're going to live differently. You're going to confess Him. You're going to be public. You're going to try to live righteously. This is this next idea of what baptism means. It's an identification with Christ's death and resurrection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And just listen to this. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So he's talking about baptism here, but he's talking about the reality not of water baptism, but of spiritual baptism. Now, because it is baptism, there's always a connection with water baptism. It was something that the early church would have done immediately after they were saved, and so they'd be very familiar with it. Paul is not saying that, okay, you're saved when you believe, but if you want to have the Holy Spirit, then you have to be baptized. No! It already happened. This is a spiritual baptism. In fact, if you would turn with me quickly, keep your finger here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So there is such a thing in the Bible as spiritual baptism, baptism by the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? That happens the moment you place your faith in Christ. Jesus said, "But when you go forward in baptism, yes, you're publicly confessing me, but you also are demonstrating a spiritual truth that has already taken place. You have died with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ." Now, what does that mean back there in Romans 6? What does that mean? Well, he explains some of it, that our old self was crucified with him. It means this. It doesn't mean that you no longer have a sinful nature. You do. We do as believers. But you also have a new nature. That explains the newness of life anyway. But we can say that Romans 6 teaches that the power of that sinful nature has been cut off. We can now have victory over it. We do not always have victory over it. We still feel the impulses. We still give into it. But we can. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you because you've been crucified with Christ." But the principle is there. So by the way, if I want to have victory over sin, one of the things I must understand is I must go back to Romans 6 and understand by what basis can I have victory on this spiritual baptism. And I know it's hard for us to understand it, but what is that? Faith. It says in Colossians, "Just as you have received Christ as your Savior, so walk ye in Him." Faith is not over once we come to Christ. Faith now goes into the Christian life, and I believe these things. So here in Romans chapter 6 then, it says we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit did the moment that we accepted Christ is our old self was buried with Christ, and then we rose with Christ in newness of life. And this is figurative understanding to say this: I don't have to give in to the sin nature because now I have a new nature. That new nature is powerful by the Holy Spirit and I can walk in newness of life. But what about when I still feel the impulses of that sin? I don't have to give in to it. That used to run me as a taskmaster and I was its slave. It's no longer my taskmaster. But if I sin now, I willingly do it. That's the sad reality. The sad reality is that when we sin as believers, and we do, and we will, hopefully less and less, but we do it from our will and our choice. Not because the devil made us do it or the temptation was too strong. We have the power over sin. But if you think about baptism, though, it's a beautiful picture of this, where you're standing, especially if you subscribe to immersion, you know, where you fully go under the water. This is one of the arguments for immersion, because of this beautiful picture. The person is standing up, and they are taking down into the water, as in death and burial. And then they come up out of the water, as in resurrection, life and newness. That's the picture of it. It's kind of cool. And that was really cool. I mean, I remember that thought when I was being baptized. I did not think that the baptism was making me new. But I do remember coming up out of the water and the light getting brighter and brighter. And it was, you know, I was thinking of this newness of life that we have. That happened to you the moment you accepted Christ. Baptism is a symbol of it. And it's a symbol that you can always remember and say, you know what? this spiritual truth happened to me, because I remembered the physical symbol of it, of baptism. So it's a beautiful thing as we think about that. Well, I'm going to conclude here. Let's plan on coming back next week, and let's talk about some of the further significances of baptism. Let's even talk about some of the problem passages. So those who believe that baptism saves, here's the major verses that they use. Let's tackle those. And then after that, we're going to talk about the mode of baptism, whether you should be sprinkled, poured, or immersed. And then we're just going to lightly touch on some of the different views of baptism of other churches. And then I just want to make a few comments about infant baptism, why we don't believe in infant baptism. So let's go before the Lord. Father, right now I want to address those who have been baptized. I want to address myself and include this in prayer. Having been baptized, our responsibility is not over. That was an initial step of what our life ought to continue to be, a public confession of Christ. And that we are believers, right? Well, and that our lives are subject to scrutiny, that they may see what Christ can do in the life of a sinner. Oh God, help us in this task. You've commanded us to do it in the Great Commission. Help us to do that. Father, I also want to say to those who have not been baptized, this in no way means that they do not publicly confess Him already. But Father, I do encourage them that there is one specific way that Christ commands them to be in public confession, and that is through baptism. And Father, though it may not happen now, it might happen later, but it ought to be something that we want to do as believers and say, you know what, this is about living for my Lord, being a disciple. So Lord, strengthen them in that. And Lord, let them understand that, believe me, it's not only a great thing for their spiritual life, but all of us who witness it, we just love it. We've done it, and we love all those who want to publicly confess Him in this way. So Lord, let them know that this will encourage the church, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.